Well, there we have it. Another Easter is gone. Another time of remembering that yearly remembrance, the glorious death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want us to look this morning at the difference that Easter should make to every day of our lives. As we often say, when we're gathered together like this, listening to God's word preached, we live between the two great events of Jesus' first and second coming. An awareness of that can be life-changing, revolutionary. And the greatest eternity-shaping decision you will ever make has to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has said and done, his death and resurrection. Now, we're going to look this morning at the book of 1 Peter and the second half of chapter 1. It's on page 1217, of these Bibles in the room. It would be great if you could have that open in front of you. The words of the passage won't appear on the screen this morning, so it'll be much better if you have a Bible open. The sermon will be much the better for that if you follow along looking at God's word with me. The Apostle Peter, one of the disciples, is writing to Christians who are scattered across a wide geographical area of what is now modern-day Turkey. He's writing 2,000 years ago. Jesus has just returned to heaven. And he begins his letter by reminding them, so this is the first half of chapter 1, he reminds them of everything that God has done in that first appearing of Jesus Christ. It reminds them of Easter. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the indestructible hope of eternal life with that holy God that we've been singing of is possible. Wrongdoers, failures like you and me, sinners. Sin just means, sin is a Bible word, means disobedient. Disobedient people like you can approach the holy God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This life is possible through Jesus Christ. In this letter, Peter will describe people who don't know the Lord Jesus. That includes all of us at one point, perhaps some in this room even now. He will describe them as ignorant, as foolish, as living empty lives. However, Peter has also reminded these Christians, as they've trusted in Jesus Christ, that they wait now for the second appearing of Jesus. And as they wait for that second appearing of Jesus, he's reminded them that they will suffer. Christian, you will suffer in this life. Partly as a result from living in a fallen world. You suffer all kinds of physical and mental and just day by day experiential difficulties, don't we? Work is hard, life is tough. But also the Christian will suffer because they live differently to the world. They live following Jesus Christ. That will put them in opposition with the very people that they love and are trying to tell and share the good news of Jesus to. So Peter warns at the end of this first part of chapter 1, he warns God's people, you will suffer. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised by suffering. And know that through this peculiar work of suffering, that's how Martin Luther described it, the peculiar work of suffering, God is doing his proper work of making you more like Jesus. That's what God wants to do. He wants to make you more like Jesus to the praise of his glory and grace. So he is urging them to live trusting in Christ, his death and resurrection behind them, his second coming in front of them. He's urging them to live for Christ. In other words, he's urging them to live holy lives. The word holy just means set apart for God. We know God. We know him through his son, the Lord Jesus. We have been saved by Jesus Christ. We are now his. We belong to his family. We've been set apart and belong to God. We are his holy people. And so in the next part of his letter, the part that we're going to look at this morning, Peter encourages Easter Christians, like you and like me, to live those set-apart lives, to live those holy lives, holy in the culture, holy in Christ, holy in the church. Holy lives set apart for you, for God. That is what Easter should do. That is what Easter means. So let's look at those quickly in turn. Firstly, holy in Christ in the culture. Because of who they are in Jesus, look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. At his coming means his second coming, when he returns at the end of history. So have a look at this picture. Remember, Peter has reminded them of who they are in Jesus. The crown stands for God. The box stands for history. All right? There's the beginning of history. There's the end of history. There's the cross of Christ at the center of history. And there is you and me. We've trusted in Jesus Christ. We're included in him. And we've set our minds. Let's keep clicking away. We've set our minds on the end. Look at this next little red line. When Jesus Christ comes again. Jesus Christ has come the first time. He saved us from our wrongdoings. Now we're looking forward to his second coming. And we're to do that, blue head, you always see that very well, blue head, with minds that are alert. We are to think. We are to engage our minds with this kind of gospel. Gospel means good news. With this kind of Jesus mindset. Who Jesus is, what he's done in the past, what he will do in the future. That is to shape our minds in every way. This, Peter says, involves being fully sober. Do you see that in verse 13? Look at verse 13. With minds that are alert and fully sober. Later in the letter, Peter will warn against drunkenness. Here he is simply commanding clear, level-headed awareness that actively and carefully looks to Jesus Christ, rejoices in who I am in Jesus, and looks forward to his return. And Peter is saying that kind of thinking, active, clear, purposeful, continual, is to shape our lives day by day, continually. Everything that Jesus Christ is, everything that he has said and done. And Peter's commanding that. He knows that the culture that these Christians live in, and that me and you live in, will crowd in and will try and get us to change our mindset and to close our eyes and start listening to what other people are saying in school, on the news, on the iPad, on our desktop radios, on our desktop computers, everything that will try and crowd in and get us to change the way that we think. And Peter is saying, no, look to Jesus Christ. Gospel yourself, your thinking, in every way, day by day. Let me give you an example. Years ago, I used to listen to a radio show in the morning, same radio show every morning. I would shave listening to it. I'm a creature of habit. And the morning radio show had different jingles for different days of the week. So when it started, 6 o'clock in the morning, it would start with a jingle for each day of the week. And on Wednesdays, the jingle went along the lines of, here is Wednesday, it is a rubbish day. It is the middle of the week, we're only halfway through the week, 2 whole days to still go before the weekend, when we can live for ourselves, do what we want, time off, no work, live for pleasure, 48 hours before Monday arise and it's back to work again. So Wednesdays, we've done 2 days, but 2 days still to go. How pointless is a Wednesday? Now, do you see what is happening there? All right. Simon Price is shaving away at his mirror, listening to Wednesday be described like that. And culture is not only engaging me at that point, the culture is witnessing to me. The culture is looking to change me. It's looking to shape my thinking about Wednesday, how I view the day, how I view the purpose of the day, how I think about the week. And I have to tell myself as I follow Jesus, no, wait, that is not true. Wednesday is a day that the Lord has made. I want to rejoice and be glad in it. It is a day of salvation. Wednesday is a day when the Lord is patiently continuing to sustain a world that is in rebellion against him because he loves the world. And God wants people to turn to him and trust in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wednesday is a day when I am to use my gifts and the time that God has given me in service to him. And every part of Wednesday has been planned and purposed by God, whoever I am, whatever age and stage I am, to live for him and for his purposes. I have to actively, clearly, purposely gospel myself. Hey, Wednesday is another day nearer to the return of the Lord Jesus. I will give Jesus an account for this Wednesday and how I have used it. And listen, that is the case for all of us, no matter what we are doing. Especially, brothers and sisters, when we are called to suffer for the gospel. We are to keep our eyes focused on Christ and his return and the grace of the Lord Jesus. So, for example, you might be in school, speaking to you kids now, right? And you might be living for Jesus, doing so in school, and, you know, you're getting made fun of by for your faith, ridiculed. Perhaps some of the beliefs are being harshly treated. You're being called a bigot. You're being laughed at, perhaps worse. When that happens to you in school, how do you respond? How do you process that? How do you react? If there and then all that consumes your thinking, your alertness, your kind of how you think, if is your friends, how they are reacting, who is watching, who is listening, how will you survive? It's difficult following Jesus. But if you actively, clearly, purposefully remind yourself of who you are in Jesus Christ, that he loves you, that he reigns over this world, and that he is coming again. If in school, in that sense of being made fun of, you set your hope on the return of Jesus, you will be strong in Jesus Christ. Active thinking in the light of the gospel is so important for all of our days in every way, what is happening to us. And in active thinking, we then give way to acting obediently. Think actively leads way to obedient living. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived. Look, here's the word, in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. When our minds are understanding the gospel, when they're engaged in who Jesus is, then our hearts and wills will follow. We will live obediently. We won't run in the way that we used to live. We won't do the things we used to do when we didn't follow Jesus. We won't no longer live like that. We know who Jesus is. We've trusted in his cross. And so as a result, we will live different lives, lives that are set apart for God. This is what Peter says. He says, look, this is all that Jesus has done by grace for you. So think like that. Live like that. Know who you are. You are a people set apart who know and love God in Jesus Christ. By God's grace, you are being conformed into his likeness, his holiness. And Peter describes the character of God as holy, famously from the book of Leviticus here in this passage. And notice how comprehensive it is. Verse 15 commands the follower of Jesus to be holy in all you do, not just on Sundays, not just in small groups on Tuesdays, not just when performing church ministry. Knowing Jesus is a personal, living relationship that consumes all of life, every attitude, every relationship, all our financial dealings, all our responsibilities under the loving, sovereign care of Jesus Christ. How you look after your children, how you honor your parents, how you work, your leisure, your time, your sports, your rest, all done living and following Jesus Christ. All too often we can treat following Jesus like a light switch, and depending on who we're with and what's going on around us, we flick it on and off. Obedience to Jesus here, but not so concerned there. We're interested in obediently following Christ in this situation, but we don't give it much thought in that. And that is not right. That's not the gospel. We've been saved by grace. We now belong to God. We are set apart in all that we are to live for Him. Which is why Peter says in verse 17, he says, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Think actively, act obediently, but he does say live fearfully. We are children of the living God who have been adopted into God's family, and we are told that one day we will stand before God and, as I said, give an account of our lives. Part of God's holiness is his justice. And justice will be seen to be done on that final day when Jesus comes again. And Peter reminds us that we will stand and give an account of our lives. Christians are already reconciled. The question is not to do with our salvation on that day. It's not about whether we'll be saved or not, but it will be to do with our service. How did we serve? How well did we live as God's faithful, obedient children, as part of his family? This Easter time, this post-Easter Sunday, live wholly in Christ, in the culture. And Paul says, secondly, live wholly in Christ because of the cross. So we've got this mindset about how we're to live. Everything that we do, Christian, every part of the gospel is to be worked out and in and through it. And now Peter says, live wholly in Christ because of the cross. I think this is brilliant pastoral work by Peter. Because he's spent a few sentences now telling us how to live. Think like this. Act like this. Be fearful because of this. And he's very conscious that as a result, people will start thinking, in 208 Stapleton Road, the Christian life is all about performance. It's all about following rules. It's all about trying hard. It's all about living a good life. So look at where he goes next in verse 18. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What is the motivation? What is the means for right thinking and right living? It is Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. The little word for there in verse 18, did you see it? For encapsulates everything we've just said. Peter is reminding his readers how they have been set apart for holiness, how they live a holy life. And it's not because of anything they have done. Quite the opposite. Peter describes them as being redeemed. Do you see that in verse 18? You were redeemed. Ransomed is actually a better translation. It means purchasing someone's freedom by paying a price. So that word redeemed that you can see there means purchasing someone's freedom by paying a price. And when Peter starts talking about Christians being redeemed, being ransomed, he points to two aspects of it, the cost and the condition. As far as the cost is concerned, the Bible tells us that no amount of money in the world could pay for our life, could pay the ransom to God that our life owed. That's what verse 18 tells us. It wasn't with anything perishable, like silver or gold, that payment had been made. The cost was much, much greater than that, what we owed God. And that's because of the condition of those that needed to be ransomed. Look how poor Peter describes them, as the empty way of life that they lived. That's a brutal way for Peter to describe it, isn't it? Humanity's rebellious disobedience against God results in an empty life, a life of futility, of worthlessness, of ultimately no lasting meaning. Yes, we can enjoy good things in this life. Yes, we can live a full life, but ultimately, the Bible says, without God, our life is empty. It is meaningless. And if you think about it, even that jingle on the radio that I told you about earlier points in that direction, doesn't it? Even our culture and society resonates with that and grapples with what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of Wednesdays? What a hopeless day that is. What an empty day that is. Oh, if only every day was a Saturday. What's the point? Get born, face all sorts of difficulties, enjoy some good things. If you live to 80, you'll have lived 4,160 weeks. And then what? Peter tells his readers and every Christian, you have been ransomed. You've been rescued from that through the precious blood of Christ. That was the ransom price, the cost of our rescue, because the perfect Son of God hung on a cross and bled to death and paid the price for sin and died to make forgiveness possible. That is how we move from emptiness to holiness. All of which was planned before the creation of the world. Verse 20, look at that. He was chosen, Jesus, before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead. It's Easter. And glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. There is the eternal plan of God right there in those few sentences. That we might taste and see that God is good. That we might know him and have all that we would ever need in him. Know his grace, know his favor, that our hope might and delight might be in him. What a massive spur to holiness it is. To know that it's not about us and what we have done, but Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. That is the grounds of our salvation. That is how we are made right before God. That is how we live the Christian life. Walking day by day, active minds, thinking purposefully on Jesus Christ. Him as our refuge. Him as our delight. Trusting in him. Fleeing to him. Hiding ourselves in him. In Jesus. Day by day. The life of holiness then actively reflects knowing Jesus Christ, living for him. The life of holiness is one of a constant reminder that he is Lord, that he is Savior. That's what Peter does here. He says to us this morning, 208, look to Jesus Christ. I have nothing to offer you this morning other than Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus that we run like crazy from sin. When we're tempted to look at porn, to fiddle work expenses, to give up on our marriage, when we're tempted to abuse our bodies, to gossip about an individual, to slander another person, to remain unforgiving, when we're tempted to complain or moan, to greed or materialism, to fits of anger, it is looking to Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done that causes us to say no to that and yes to Christ. To know that Jesus has paid for it all my sin, all my guilt is removed because of Jesus Christ. And so because of Jesus, we desire and delight to cultivate holiness, to think biblically, to think gospelly, to actually all those parts of our lives, our money and our marriages and our friendships and our time and kids and our neighbors and our friends, our ambitions and our hopes, all of it we see through the Lordship of Jesus, the Lamb without spot and blemish. He's the determining factor. He's the foundation, knowing him, following him day by day. And when you live like that, running from sin and growing in holiness, when you suffer for following Jesus for that, know that he is at work in your life, knowing that he is at work to make you more like him. So holy in the culture, holy in Christ, holy in the culture, that's how we're to live. How do we do that? We're holy in Jesus, we're his. He's at work in us, he's changing us, he saved us. And finally, holy in the church. We are to live holy lives in this world because of who we are in Christ as part of the church. Remember, the church is never a building. No, it is not this. It's people. You put out your hand and the person next to you loving Jesus, that is church. Look at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Look at that purifying word there, by the way. So that you have a sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Peter is reminding us that the life of holiness is not lived in glorious isolation. All my diagrams have been wrong all along because we are ransomed in Jesus into his family. So here's the final diagram. Look, there we are. We're knowing Jesus. But look, we've been ransomed into a family, into relationships with one another. We are cleaned, made holy because of the precious blood of Christ. We are obedient people as part of the family of God. It's part of the body of Christ. The Bible teaches us that we are holy in culture, holy in Christ as a holy church. In fact, a local gathering like this. It's a visible representation of the glorious gospel of all that Jesus has done. And Peter says, the mark of a holy church, okay? The mark of a holy church is what? Is it the courses that they run, the studies that they involve in, what they know, what they're learning? Is it a good website? Is it a good welcome desk, good structures, good music, good programs? It is none of those things. Peter says the sign of a holy church is love. It's love. And Peter presumes it as well as commands it, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Think of what we've seen in the first chapter of Peter together. Think of all that God has planned in eternity past, the giving of his son in history, the promise of life for all who will believe. See the love of God awesomely, powerfully displayed. See his love and understand that it is to be an attribute of all who claim to know him. Love for those who are part of his family. This love is a magnificent, visible display of the gospel. It shows that we understand it, that we understand the cost that made forgiveness with God possible. That is why, and listen to me carefully this morning, that is why an unforgiving, cold, hard-hearted spirit is impossible. And I do not use the word lightly. It's impossible for anyone who claims to know Jesus Christ to live in that kind of settled, angry, hating others, unforgiving way. You simply cannot harbor bitterness, hatred, animosity, and make out that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It reveals a complete lack of understanding of who Jesus is, of knowing him. It reeks of the empty way of life, which Paul describes to Timothy. And which we read of earlier in Peter. But this transparent love for God's people also removes plain indifference to people as well. A kind of take them or leave them attitude. Thank God that he didn't treat us like that. No, surely the gospel witnessed is magnified brighter than the sun when a group of people holy in their lifestyle care for one another and love one another with a passionate, purposeful, practical, powerful love. Brothers and sisters, here at Easton, let me tell you one of the ways we can. There are a myriad of ways we can demonstrate that. One of the ways that I love is the Pastoral Care Fund. The Pastoral Care Fund here at Easton serves countless numbers of people every week by supporting and caring and giving and providing for those who are in need of it. That is a great way for us as a church family to love one another in a very practical, clear way. We should be known amongst those who know us. We should be known amongst this community, the people of Easton, as those who care deeply for each other, who serve and support and look out for each other with a sacrificial love that radiates holiness because of Jesus. And who understand the eternal nature of our relationships. That's the point of Peter's quote from Isaiah. Look at verse 23. He says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Peter keeps on speaking about eternity, the inheritance that will never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, that will one day be enjoyed by all those who know and love Jesus. Love one another, says Peter, because you are going to be spending a long time together. There is a bond that ties you close to each other in Jesus Christ and will do for all eternity. That is the bond of the gospel, the word that was preached. It will never fade away. And all who trust in Jesus will be with him forever. Imagine it, with each other forever, glorifying God. Verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. I hope you've seen by faith how in the light of Easter, we are to live holy lives in this world in every way. In every part of our lives, because of who we are in Jesus Christ, because of all that he's done for us. And one of the ways that that most demonstrates itself is us as a church, us as God's people, loving each other and serving each other and walking with each other as we follow Jesus Christ, holy in the culture, holy in Christ, holy in the church. May God, by his mighty Spirit, work these realities in ever-increasing ways in our lives in the coming days, we pray.